Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians. Just one quick moment in chapter 6 again. Then we go to chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 6. And the passage at the end of the passage, at the end of the chapter rather, on the separation, the fellowship, the communion, the concord, the part, and the agreement. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we once again come to you here. And it's been our honor, Lord, to do so for many years now. Have had an opportunity to stand before many of the same faces week in and week out and teach and preach the Word of God. Father, it's our honor to be able to study it. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to bless us and help us to take the light from this book. And may the light shine through us. We're called to minister to a cold, dark world, and it's wicked, it's evil. We're called to be different from it, Father. I pray you'd help us to do so. We sin, we make mistakes, and we transgress, each of us individually. Father, I pray you'd look through the blood of Jesus Christ upon us, Lord, and see your Son's righteousness. Help us, Father, where we fail, to still be able to serve you. And, Lord, we love you. We need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, you know, 14, 15, and 16 so well. What I wanted to just touch one more time was in verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Okay, that last citation, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I wanted to remind you, that's out of Leviticus chapter 26. So that's law. That's hard law. Now again, verse 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate." There's that word, "saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And again, he's quoting Bible towards the end of verse 17 through verse 18. And again, this is most likely, there are several places you can go to find that quotation, but Jeremiah 31, 32, 33, where the Lord is making the children of Israel once again his people, and so on and so forth. My point in saying all that is you start chapter 7, verse 1 with, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved." Well, the promises that he's quoted are either hard law in Leviticus or else Jeremiah, Old Testament prophecies for Israel. And what I wanted you to see in that is those promises, Paul said, are ours. Now, you got to be careful in taking it too far. You can't replace Israel with the church. That's not passable. But I just wanted you to see that the Lord took, Paul took, these passages that applied definitively to Israel under law or after the law and applied them to us, and those are now ours. Again, you've got to be careful with what some people do with taking all the promises of the Old Testament, making those promises apply to us across the board. For instance, if you want to take a Sunday off and call it a Sabbath, fine. But we are not under sabbatical law, okay? We do not have to do that. We are not under Levitical dietary regulations. We do not have to do that. So, you got to be careful with it. But I just wanted you to see that, in those cases where Paul lays it out as a pattern, man, folks, you feel free to go to the Old Testament, apply Psalms to yourself. If there's a doctrinal issue, it should be plain. But you take those admonitions, those rebukes, those reproofs, and you take them and apply them to yourself because they're just and they're good and they're right. And again, that's what I want you to see out of there. Now, chapter 7, verse 1, we pick up anew, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, there's a ton of stuff in verse 1 of chapter 7. Okay, having therefore these promises, you get to build on top of these promises. The Lord does not leave us just to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit and to separate ourselves from all that's wicked without having promises to build upon. There's a danger in just trying to be clean without replacing what was dirty with something better. We are called to depart from idols to the living and true God. We're not called to just separate away from something. You're called to be separated unto something, right? You've got to fill what you give up with what's good. So when you gave up acid rock and roll, you should have replaced it with something else. Because where you just depart from something, that there's a void left, and you're most likely going to try to slide something else in there, right? Or else go back to the old. Back to chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, now let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That cleansing there, you have to connect, as far as I can see, back to chapter 6, verse 17, the separation. Okay, so this cleansing, at least the foundation that's laid, is becoming separate from those things that are filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, we got to talk about that for a second. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, if we understand the cleansing to be a separation away from it, all right? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, there's a little bit of a problem here. I'm not exactly sure how to define clearly all filthiness of the spirit. I have a better idea about the flesh. Let's start there. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's run some verses. And these first verses are to show that the main problem that a Christian has is his flesh. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. We'll begin there. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the verse, first of all, shows you that man is a trinity. He is body, soul, and spirit. And he says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. That's interesting because, first of all, your soul is saved. And from what I can understand, while your soul is still located here in your body, there is a part of you that's seated in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians, correct? And so, there's something that's already there. Now, I have always struggled a little bit trying to separate exactly where spirit stops and soul starts and where soul stops and spirit starts. I don't know exactly where that line is drawn. I can find some thinking. I mean, I know that, for instance, a man can be of an excellent spirit, an humble spirit. He can have a various characteristics of spirit, and exactly how to define what is exactly filthiness of the spirit, I'm not sure. A little bit of a problem, too, because in some places where the flesh stops and where soul and spirit starts is also a little bit hard to define at times. What I'm showing you here is that, first of all, let's look at this filthiness of the flesh. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Colossians 2. I made a statement a little while ago that your greatest problem, Colossians 2, as a Christian, there are spiritual implications and spiritual problems. But by far the hardest thing that you have to deal with, as far as where most of the sin comes from and bothers you, is in your flesh. Look in Colossians chapter 2. And go down to verse 11. You know this as a great verse to show that we are eternally secure. Because what the Lord did when He saved you. Verse 11, in whom also you're circumcised. You know that's an operation with a circumcision, but made without hands. And what it does in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. There's an operation that happened when you got saved. And whereas you used to sin in your flesh, and because you'd sinned in your flesh, your sins contaminated also your soul. Well, there's been an operation since, and you're now sanctified, so that when you sin in your flesh, your soul can still be clean. I don't know any other way to explain it. I don't know what the implications of this would be if that's not what it is. Okay? So, you know, it's a great thing. But the problem that you mainly have is in your flesh. Now, again, I'm saying that I know there's filthiness of the spirit because 2 Corinthians 7:1 says there is. Exactly how that's defined in detail, I'm not sure, because I know that somehow there's an issue still with your flesh. Exactly where the spirit starts and the flesh ends, I've always had a little bit of a problem trying to figure some of that out. If some of you have figured it out, I hope you'll let me know. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. I'm showing you, first of all, that your main problem as a Christian will be your flesh. And by flesh, I mean the old man. Look in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Now, again, I'm generally speaking, the flesh is the old man, right? Now, where the old man thought things, and where the old man had a dead spirit in him, I'm struggling still with where exactly flesh stops and spirit and soul starts. Now, the Bible says that there's a piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So there's a difference. But I have never, with all the guys I've read and Larkin and anybody who's ever commented on it, I've always had a little bit of trouble trying to find the exact dividing line between that man being a tripart being those three parts. I've always had a little struggle with it. So if you haven't had and you know the answer, give it to me. Anyway, Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. So your old man, it may include even more than the flesh, but as far as the Lord is concerned, your old nature, your old man, your flesh is crucified with Jesus Christ. Verse 6, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Again, connecting the old man and the body. I take that to be the flesh, not just physical flesh, but the fleshly nature. I know that's not a word that's in the Bible, but that part of you that contaminated you, that part is crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ, not I have been. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And so that part of you is still hanging on a cross. And where you were crucified with Christ, you, by the way, have also been risen with Christ, resurrected with Him, and given life in Him. But what you're left with here is still battling, no matter how the Lord considers your flesh, your old man, crucified, you still have an issue with living in it. And so that's where you are, right? Verse 6, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, and we should not serve sin. Look down in chapter 7 of Romans, 7:5, and you can read almost all of Romans 6, 7, and 8 for a commentary on the flesh, but Romans 7, 5, for when we were in the flesh, so in God's eyes, you're not there. In God's eyes, you've been washed in the blood. You have the righteousness of Christ. You are crucified, buried, and resurrected with Christ, and you're seated with Him in heavenly places. That's your standing, right? Your state is that you still have to live with this guy. Your state is that you still have to live with him, even though God accounts you to not be in him. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members. And that's why I say that your main problem is your flesh. If you have spiritual problems, I understand. Most of those spiritual problems arise out of your flesh. By the flesh, I don't just mean your left forearm. I mean the old nature. I mean the old man. All of that includes the flesh, yes, but your problem is you. Just the whole being, you. The flesh, what God considers the old man, the old nature. Chapter 7, verse 5. The motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. And there's the spirit. And not in the oldness of the letter. Look in Romans chapter 8. So in that light, 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You're not in the flesh anymore. You're in Christ Jesus as far as God accounts it. Who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You can still walk in the flesh. You can still serve the flesh. And so you can have all kinds of problems that arise out of you serving the flesh. And of course, you still have to let it sleep, and you still have to cleanse it, and you still have to bathe it, and you still have to cater to it, because you have to eat, and you have to drink, and you have to cut your toenails and stuff. So, here we are stuck in the flesh, but as far as God's concerned, we're not in the flesh. And so you're not supposed to have to live after the flesh. But most of the problems that you have with sin arise from the flesh. We'll talk more about it a second time real quick. There's no question. That is what I'm saying. Somehow you said what I'm saying. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, and you know, I know some of this is fairly rudimentary to you. You've heard it before. But I'm reminding you that you are your problem. Your flesh is your problem. And where you have sins, this explains it better. Even sins that we consider spiritual sins, those also, generally speaking, arise out of your flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Now, we just said in Romans 8:1 that there's now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So here you pick it up. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. That's where you live. Where you live is you're a new man and you have Christ Jesus inside you and you're comforted by the Holy Spirit, reproved by the Holy Spirit, And he's always got his finger in your chest saying, what you really want is this. Meanwhile, you're going, no, man, I want that over there. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Now, to understand that flesh thing a little better, if you be led of the spirit, you're not under the law, verse 18. And then he goes into the works of the flesh. And what's going to surprise you if you've never been through this is that there are some things that are accounted to the flesh, where the flesh is accounted as being rather the problem, that you would have said, no, that's a spiritual sin. But actually it rises from the flesh. So that's why I say I've always had a little bit of a problem trying to figure out the exact fine dividing line between what is a flesh problem and what is a spiritual problem, and presumably what is a soul problem. But verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So all these things are what the flesh works. The first few don't surprise you any. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. So far, so good. Although you know that if you've read the Bible very much, that there is a spiritual form of adultery and fornication that the Lord, that is abominable to the Lord. It has to do with idols. It has to do with some illicit relation in your heart and mind with things that are spiritually unclean. So again, exactly where the line is drawn, I'm not able to quite put it into words. Verse 20, idolatry. Now, you probably left to yourself until you read the passage. Of course, this has been commented on before. You might not have been inclined to say that idolatry was something that was a fleshy problem. But idolatry is a flesh problem. The reason that mankind is so preoccupied with idols and tends to make everything an idol, sports, money, a thousand things that you can name, fashion, they tend to make it an idol because, why? They're in the flesh. But in being in the flesh, they're also spiritually dead. So there's a spiritual problem, but there's a flesh problem. And so when the Lord saves you, He gives your spirit a new birth. Presumably your soul is seated in heavenly places in Christ. He circumcises you from your flesh. As far as I can see, the flesh is the only thing of the three parts that is not affected when the Lord saved you. He saved your soul. He washed your soul in the blood, right? Gave your spirit another birth, right? The flesh, still the same stuff. Did not affect it at all. You're called upon to put it off and to mortify it and count it dead. Because in verse 20, you can still be a Christian and have trouble with idols. Because that arises from the flesh. How about verse 20, witchcraft? You wouldn't have accounted that as a physical problem. Physical is not the right word. A flesh problem. You wouldn't have accounted it from the flesh. The Bible says it is a work of the flesh. Witchcraft. You know, and throwing cat's paws in and, you know, snake eyes and gerbil tails or whatever in your concoction and casting spells. That's the flesh, which is kind of weird. Verse 20, hatred. I don't question that there is some sort of a spiritual issue with these things of the spirit, hatred, passions, lascivious, that sort of thing. But the Bible still says it rises from your flesh. Now, whether the Lord is meaning that the flesh is not physical flesh, but the old man, the old nature. Maybe that's it. But still, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred is flesh. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Again, heresy. Well, that's a That's doctrinal. That's spiritual. That's quote-unquote religious. No, it's fleshy. It's flesh. Verse 21, envying. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We've talked about the implications of all that before. Just think, and let's just go to verse 22 just so we have the other side of it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, all that comes from reading 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Now, we still have to deal with the filthiness of the spirit, which I've had a hard time thoroughly and roundly defining. I'm not sure if they're not conjoined together somehow, where really your spiritual problems abide in your flesh. If you do not have an excellent spirit, if you have a jealous, a contemptuous, rebellious spirit, and those words are used to describe somebody's spirit in the Bible. And I know there's spirit, and then I know that there's a spirit that dwells in me, right? So I'm not sure that the filthiness of the spirit that he's talking about is not connected with the filthiness of the flesh. But it uses the word filthiness. Now, you know what filth is. I mean, it is nasty. A guy doesn't think filth is nasty as some ladies think filth is. When I sweep something under the fridge, my wife has a fit. But I figure, yeah, there's gunk under there, but a little more is not going to hurt. A slightly dirty toilet does not bother a guy as much as a lady. That's just our nature somehow. But we're talking here about filth, okay? The Bible talks about filthiness. And there are some things that folks just don't consider filth anymore. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. When you go through what the Bible says about filth, it's kind of funny what comes up. There may be some things that are not included with you that you maybe think should be, but Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, go down to verse 4, and notice starting in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness, there's unclean, it's unclean, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting. Well, the filthiness in verse 4 is connected with what you talk about and what you joke about. It's conversation. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. The exact opposite is giving of thanks. I'm just saying, you know, sometimes one of the last things to go for Christians is their sense of humor. The things they are willing to talk about and the way they talk about them. Everybody here probably has a concept of what filthy talk is. I wonder if you have a biblical concept of what filthy talk is. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Just funny when you break down what the Bible calls filth. It's interesting. One of the first things that comes up is filthy talk. It's your conversation. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. out of your mouth. Filthy communication. You can't watch late night TV anymore. Who here hasn't probably at some time or another taken a movie off a shelf that was rated PG only to find out there's some filthy conversation in there, right? You can hardly listen to talk radio anymore without filthy conversation being there. But that's one of the things that it says you're supposed to cleanse yourself from, all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So again, you start with your own tongue and your own sense of humor. What do you talk about? What conversations are you willing to partake in that you shouldn't? Look at 2 Peter, I believe it is. 2 Peter chapter 2, just for another shot at this. 2 Peter chapter 2, there are times that things come up that must be spoken of that you can't avoid, but you can avoid the vile filthiness of it. You can, if something has to be named and has to be spoken of, you can be careful. Well, I know some people that are not careful at all. Blah! There's puke all over you. And it's filthy. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse, why am I not finding it? 7. Notice the Lord delivered just Lot, vexed with a filthy conversation of the wicked. Now their conversation goes beyond talk. Okay? We think of conversation as talk, but conversation is more than talk. Conversation is, the modern term, of course, is lifestyle. But it's your conduct, it's your deportment. And so, one thing that's filthy is the way people live. And a Christian, if we go back, 2 Corinthians 6, a Christian is supposed to separate himself, and in separating, to cleanse himself from the filthiness of the conversation around you, not just the talk, how people live, right? I know Jason and a couple other guys I know, you know, they service people's phones and stuff in their homes. And so I just remember, I remember Tony Kendrick talking to me about it because he used to do that as well. He said, boy, you go in some people's houses. He said, it's horrific what you see there. I'm sure Jason has some stories. Well, it's how people live. You see it at basketball games. You see it at hockey games. You go and people bring their attitudes and everything, and because they're emotional about something, all of the walls are down and they're just, blah, and you see how they live. And sometimes it's filthy. I find stuff on the roadside. I picked up a box on the roadside last week because I was out walking Max two or three days in a row, and there was a box on the roadside that I was afraid of some kids coming by and seeing. They've probably seen it before, but I went ahead with trepidation and picked up the box, tore it up, turned it inside out, took it home and threw it away into my trash, and was glad when the trash left on Monday because it was filthy. Filthy conversation. Now, there's more to filth than that. Let me take you to one that you know, I'm sure. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 5, since you're in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Now, it's a common knowledge that the Bible sometimes considers money filthy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And one thing that you have to do is balance this out, because after all, you go to Luke chapter 10, you have the Lord who leaves his servants with pounds to invest, right? And when the Lord gets back and takes his servants into account, his stewards into account, he basically demands of them that they return his money back to him having gained. Now, he said, in fact, to the one, he said, why did you not put it in the bank so I could at least have gained a usury? So, legitimately, there's a reason for somebody to put money in savings or to invest money somewhere. And that, all in all, is not wrong. But you still have to keep in mind that the love of money is the root of all evil, and that lucre can be filthy. Now, it's one thing to honestly earn money to be used for God's benefit and for the benefit of your family. That's true, right? Just think, though, just consider medical care and how outrageous it is that you should go to a hospital and pay $5 for a Q-tip. And consider, you know, when I went in and had my some of my stuff done, I would go into the hospital office for this MRI that was over $1,000 a shot. And when I said, well, I'm self-pay, well, it automatically goes down to half that. Okay, you mean you can just write off $500 like that? Why didn't it cost $500 to start with? Because of all the people that have their little pinky fingers in there wanting to grub the money. And so because there are so many people in there, they all have to get their cut, and so the prices just skyrocket. Think of defense spending, how you've all heard about $10,000 hammers and such that are developed because there are so many contractors involved. There's so much political stuff in the political realm and all those things with Congress that now some of that money is just stinking filthy. I'm not sure that I would want to be in the least bit involved in it. I don't know that I want profits from the medical industry just because it's so outrageously filthy. Think about investments that pull in part, even your retirement investments that pull in part from investments into pornography and the sex industry, that sort of thing. Well, that's filthy lucre. That's one thing to honestly earn some interest or on your money or your investments. And I'm not going to condemn those things. Now, if you're serving it, the love of money is the root of all evil. If you're serving the money. But you got to be conscious of the fact that lucre can be filthy. I mean, it's physically filthy. They say that dollar bills are among the nastiest objects on the face of this earth, because they have literally been everywhere, touched by everybody, and they're never sterilized. They say quite literally that money is one of the dirtiest, nastiest things that you handle every day, for what it's worth. But you know that there's a filthiness to it besides the physical. There's what it does to you, right? First Timothy chapter 3. Filthy conversation. Filthy lucre. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Go down to something nearby, verse 3, I believe. This is the bishop. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. It can be filthy. Now, there's other filthy things. Take one more thing. Look in Jude 8. You'll look up filth in your Bible, and several things fall into a few categories, but really not that many, and some of the categories are not what you would think they would be. Jude 8. And this starts in verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers. filthy dreamers. Dreams. Thoughts. Imaginations. Dreaming not just in the sense of nighttime dreaming, but I mean in the sense of sitting around and contemplating and thinking and dreaming. These filthy dreamers defile the flesh. I know where sodomy begins. It begins up here. It begins in what you're willing to think about and what you're willing to savor in your meditations. And gradually, one day, somebody acts upon it. Chris, you had something? Okay, good. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers. These filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh. Despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. But they defile the flesh. It begins in the flesh. It ends in the flesh. And that's why I say, part of what you think is the flesh. That's why you can't limit it to, you know, muscle and bone and fat and ligaments and tendons. It's got to be something beyond that. It's the old man. It's the old nature. It's the flesh. All right. I think I got one more for you along that line. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. I got to learn to write bigger. Revelation 17, verse 4, and you knew this already. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And we're not talking about a physical act here, right? This is not a physical woman. This is a representative woman of something much larger. And her fornications are not physical. They're spiritual. But the filthiness of it, it's filthy. Brother Todd. I would say yes. It's just trying to this. I've just always struggled with, okay, flesh, I get it. And out of the flesh comes things that affect the spirit. And out of that comes some things that affect the soul. But where do they stop and the other start? And Larkin has his little chart that's drawn, and I can appreciate it to a point, but there's things that plainly don't fit. So I don't know. All right, chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, didn't mean to bog you down in all that, but ladies and gentlemen, you live in a dirty world. And you are dirty inside, left to yourself. And it's offended many, many times to go through and say it, but I'm sorry. I don't care what Joel says. I'm talking Osteen here. You're a cesspool. Left to yourself. The things you think without the constraints of the Holy Spirit through the Bible saying, not that, not that. Left to yourself, the passions that you feel, the things that arise out of your old nature are sewage. And that's why you need the Bible. And, you know, it ought not to depress or discourage you too much. That's the case with you. Because there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. There is no difference between you and me or the very best man or woman that you know. We all abide with this thing that's fallen. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleaned it up and gave us a new standing. And whether you appreciate it or not, you need the truth about the nature of the battle that you're in. And where you're left in this flesh, you have to labor against the corruption of it, the pollution of it, and the filth of it. It's the nature of the Christian life. One of those things that nobody told you when you got saved, probably. Want to go to heaven? Don't want to go to hell? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And they probably didn't get a chance to say, and you know what? When you got saved, when you get saved, you're going to join the army. And you're going to go through a thing in your life through the next 30 years or however long you live and are saved that you're serving God. And you're going to look at yourself through the eyes of God and the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and you're going to find yourself to be a complete wretch in spite of the fact that you're saved and God loves you and you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, where you're still left in this battle is a wicked wretch. And you have to fight off that stuff and rise above it. And if you ever quit fighting, somewhere along the way, you're going to become spiritual buzzard fodder. And it's the nature of the battle. And there's no temptation taking you. If you feel really, really, really bad about yourself today, I can only say one thing. Join the club. Because if you're honest, everybody here that's willing to look at themselves in the mirror of the Word of God, you have no choice but to feel bad about yourself. You failed in prayer. You failed in service. You failed in consecration. You failed in your meditations. You failed. But it's okay, because God still loves you. It's true. No, I mean, that's the first thing people say, oh, God loves you. But it has no import. It has no meaning if I don't understand what it is He's loving. And it's a remarkable thing that He loves me, because I know what I am. It's not just preacher talk. This is not just illustrative material to put into the end of a Sunday school lesson to in place of a poem. Brother, I know what I am. And it ain't good. It's not good. I catch myself thinking stuff, and it's not good. And I catch myself battling passions, and it's not good. Are you any different? Well, don't you feel good about yourself? What's wrong with you? Listen, if you feel good about yourself, it's because of what God imputed to you and the fact that He knew you were broken when He saved you, and He's given you the tools to make improvements. But knowing you would fail, He did something for you that no other God anywhere or Savior does, which is take you, wash you in the blood, sanctify you, consecrate you, and put you in a safe place where there's a part of you that's stored away that can never, ever, ever be corrupted. It's like a duality. It's like schizophrenia. I'm one guy, but I'm also another guy. And the one guy is saved, and the one guy will never be polluted. And that's how God looks at me. In the meantime, here's the bacteria. Here's the amoeba. Here's the filth and the nastiness. I'm sorry. I find this refreshing, because you're no different than I am. And I know what I am. And the Lord still loves me. Amen. Brother?
So my mind is connected to my spirit.
Yep.
And my spirit is connected up in the heavenly, it's hidden up in the heavenly places. So if I'm thinking guilty, my spirit up there could be guilty, and that could be guilty up the place.
No, because that's a sanctified place, and that guy up there is sinless. I don't know. I don't know. You're a mess down here, and we are complete in Him up there. You're completely sanctified up there. So maybe it's not true then that I think filthy here and therefore up there. No, that doesn't work. But I said, I can't hear you now. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. Here's the deal. You can't be satisfied to be dirty down here. The reason you feel bad about yourself is because the Holy Spirit says you should. And the minute that you become comfortable with being filthy down here and polluted, and you get adapted to it and used to it, and you say, well, that's okay because God still loves me. You're exploiting the Lord then, because you're called to fight a fight here. All right, we're going to take a break before church.